Okay. Well, praise the Lord, we can come together again this morning. Really sense a real hunger for the Lord and just a blessing to be together this week. Want to continue on this theme from Hebrews chapter 12. So let's take a look again and read the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 12 as we consider Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So Hebrews 12, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Lord, we're so thankful that we can be before you this morning, that you are the author, you are the finisher of faith. And we just present ourselves and say, Lord, have your way in this hour, Lord, that you would really capture a generation for yourself, that we would fix our eyes on you and that nothing would compare, nothing would compete. Lord, we want to have that singular focus, and we pray that even in this hour, Lord, give us that focus to fix our eyes on you. Help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. So we're considering Jesus as the author and finisher. We spoke on Tuesday night about Jesus as the author. We said how Jesus as the author is that alpha, that originator, that pioneer, that trailblazer, that leader of faith. And as we're running the race, we have to see Jesus not just as author, but also as the finisher of faith. And I want to return to the lifeline example that I started on Tuesday night, and I mentioned how we were going to consider Jesus and then go through a few points of this running the race, and then we're going to pick up on three more points of running the race, and then we'll end today with looking up towards Jesus. So let's come back to the lifeline. In God's wonderful design, he has called us to run this race in what I'm going to call somewhat of a relay race. In other words, this lesson that we're going to talk about first is that it's helpful to have a partner when we're on the lifeline. Now, the author who's writing this story knows that we need the body of Christ to finish the race. This is not an individual race. We need the body of Christ to finish the race. He knows the best path, and this is how he's designed it. So I want to read a verse just from a couple chapters before in Hebrews 10, where it's one of these lettuces, one of these vegetarian things that Dana was talking about last night. So in Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read verses 24 and 25. It says this: let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see here two things. One is this matter of considering one another, and you see that there in verse 24. And the second part of it, which is kind of a two-sided coin, if you will, is to not forsake our assembling together. Brothers and sisters, we have been called to be built up with the saints as we run this race. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a testimony. So I grew up in a Christian family, and I was saved because, as Danny was talking about last night, I just didn't want to go to hell. And I was there was a traveling play that came into our town, and the play was called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. And you can imagine it was quite an intense play, and they had these different scenarios that they played out on stage where some tragedy would happen, and one person would go to heaven and one person would go to hell. And I told my dad, I want to go there and not there. And in a very just simple faith way, went to the front of the room and confessed my sin and said, I want to go to heaven. And that was like a very, very simple way that I began my Christian life. But after that, I kind of went along with the program. I suffered from DAX. I was a good, obedient kid, as I think many of you are. You go through the motions, you join your parents for worship wherever it is that you meet, and you probably join a youth group if there is one in your assembly, and you go through the motions, and this was me. I went through all the motions, I did all the right things, I checked off all the right boxes, and then I went off to college, and now I had independence. And the question was, what was I going to do with this faith that was kind of a little bit uncertain and not very firm? And what happened was I just faded and drifted farther and farther away from the Lord. And I could no longer coast, although I thought I was coasting on what I had already known of the Lord to some extent, was only really in my mind, was coasting along. Of course, my parents knew, they could see through all of this. Sometimes when we're young, we think that we know better than our parents, and our parents know actually a lot more than you actually realize they do about you. But that's a whole other message for another time. But I had no accountability when I was in college. I didn't join an assembly. I didn't meet with saints. I was just on my own. And what happened was I drifted farther and farther and farther away from the Lord. Now, there were moments in my time in college where I could have been drawn back. I remember there was a street evangelist who would meet in the middle of our campus, and he would preach the gospel faithfully. And I remember times where I would sit and I would join the group of people who would surround around him, and there'd be mostly people who would challenge him. And I stood there and I was like, I believe everything this guy is saying, but I never took that next step to actually talk to him. And there were no other believers there that were actually supporting him. It was just basically him against this crowd of really smart people who thought they knew better than him and had all these humanistic responses to everything that he would say. And just never took that next step. And I have to tell you, in the 4 years that I went to college, I didn't have one person share the gospel with me. Not one person came to me in all 4 years of college and said, hey, Ray, do you know Jesus? Not a single person. Now, I was class president. I knew everybody in college. Everybody knew Ray. I walked down, my friends hated me because I walked down campus and I couldn't walk 10 feet without stopping and saying hello to somebody. But in all of those years, not one person talked to me. And I hope that's an encouragement to you to be faithful in sharing what you've seen of the Lord with people around you. But the other part of it is that finally someone shared with me at the end after I graduated college. They came and sat down with me and actually shared, hey, do you know who Jesus is? And then we had this conversation. That actually began me coming back to the Lord with just a simple conversation. And why do I say that? I say that because I tried to toe the line between Christianity and the world, and I was trying to do it on my own strength, on my own little island in my dorm room, and I failed. And if you try to live this Christian life and run this race by yourself, it's just a matter of time before you go into full DAX mode, and you have drifted and faded away, and there's no more life. There's no more fruit. So this is why we need one another to be built up to run this race. I hope you see that you are a member of the body of Christ. You're not just a young person. It's not just a cloud of witnesses in the back of the room. That you are a member of the body of Christ. You don't have to take a test to join the body of Christ. Resume that you have to build up. When you became a believer, you joined the body of Christ. And you have value that I don't think you actually appreciate in the body of Christ. Now, as a member of the body of Christ, as we walk together, one of the ways that we're able to actually run this race is to be priests in God's house. Now, we have an opportunity that many other saints and many other assemblies don't have. Now, I'm sharing this from experience. I joined a church when I was in law school, when I came back to the Lord, where I was not permitted to join the prayer meeting because I was not an official staff member of the church. Just think about it. Now, this might be silly to you because you're invited to all the meetings that you're, whatever it is that you gather. You may not gather at all the meetings, but you're invited to join. You're invited to pray and to be engaged and to serve in some capacity. This was not the way it was for me. I was on the outside looking, and I wanted to pray. I didn't know how to pray, but I wanted to pray. I wanted to learn how to pray, but I was on the outside. You have a remarkable opportunity to be a priest in God's house, to offer up something back to the Lord. You know, we talked about Jesus as the high priest, but it also talks about in Peter how we are part of a universal priesthood. Each one of us, each brother and sister in this room has something to offer as a priest unto the Lord. And it could be a simple prayer, a song, a thought when you come together in Bible study, just something that you have to offer as a priest. I pray that you would see that. Don't wait until you become an adult before you really are a member of the body of Christ and realize that. You are part of that body of Christ now. Now, being that priest, being a priest in God's house, helps you finish the race. Because you're exercising your faith when you act as a priest. If you just sit there and receive and receive and receive, and you're being fed, but you're not responding in faith, then you just drift along. But if you exercise that faith by actually offering something to the Lord, you're responding to that love that we talk about that the Lord has given to us by saying something about it. You know, there's an advertisement on the New York City subways. It's related to terrorism and stuff like that. But the advertisement is, if you see something, say something. So I know the New Yorkers in the room can appreciate this. If you see something, say something. Well, let's baptize that for us in the church. If you've seen something of the Lord, say something. Okay? You've seen something. And I know I've had fellowship with so many of you this week. You have seen something of the Lord. Now you need to exercise that. And that's you being a faithful member of the body of Christ. Don't count yourself out. Now, we do this together. This is not just something that we do alone. So that's part of it. We have to not forsake our gathering together. And this is how we exercise and running the race. And the other part of it is that we, as we consider one another, you see that in verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Actually, considering one another helps us consider Jesus. Why? Because when we consider one another, it makes us not selfish. Our general state is to be selfish and to think about ourselves. But when we consider someone else, it breaks us out of that mold of selfishness when we start considering others, and then it opens the pathway for us to consider Jesus. The enemy uses that selfishness that we have to block us off from having that consideration of Jesus like we ought to have. But there's something about considering one another that just opens that pathway to considering Jesus. Now, there's a passage in Galatians that I think speaks to this wonderfully, where it says in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Love one another. Really love one another. And I'm not talking about just in word. Love in, as the, maybe I could use a better word, compassion. You'll see in Scripture many times when Jesus was walking on the earth, it said he had compassion on the people. There's many examples of this. And that word compassion basically means love in action. It's not just talk. So when James says, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. There's something about love in action that helps us consider Jesus. Actually, the word in its literal meaning of compassion is moved to the bowels. Like in the deepest sense of who we are, we're moved to love someone else. And when we love others, when we put them before us, it turns us away from ourselves and it turns our eyes unto Jesus. And the other part of that, of considering one another, is that we get to encourage one another. Now there in verse 25, where it says, but exhorting one another, in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That word exhorting actually is the same word that's used to describe who the Holy Spirit is. It's the parakletos. It means coming alongside. So as a brother and sister, you can come alongside one another and encourage one another to continue to run the race. I can't tell you how helpful it was when I was on the Lifeline that I had someone to run the race with. I told you I was fearful on the line. I didn't like heights. And as you go down the course, it actually gets more difficult as you went from the first layer to the second layer to the final layer. And as I got more fearful, I became even more appreciative that I had a partner on the line. This is why it's so important for us to walk together as brothers and sisters. Now, I pray that you would form relationships this week that would be real deep relationships, that you would encourage one another. This is a way that you can take the conference home with you. I know we often talk about, well, what do we do after we leave the week? Well, you know what? I pray that you would find some other brothers and sisters that you can continue to encourage after you go back home. Now, it might be in your local assembly. It might be somewhere else. But continue to stay engaged with one another. Be built up together. And what happens in that building up is that you get sharpened. Because the Lord is disciplining you and refining you and making you more molded into His image. We need one another to do that. There are many people in the back of the room who have sharpened me over the years, who are continuing to sharpen me and help me be disciplined to make me more like Christ. We need one another in this way. Now, I try to give something a little bit practical here too. I often wonder, why is it that so many young people, you know, you're here for the week, you grow up and you join the conferences, and why are there so many young people that we hear of down the road that no longer follow the Lord? They've kind of just they've drifted and they've coasted away. Why is that? There are decisions that you're making now in your life that will affect the rest of your life. At its core, the question really is Jesus Lord of your life? Because if Jesus is Lord and He takes control, He's going to shape those decisions that you need to make. Decisions such as where you'll go to college. Because where you go to college is going to affect where you gather with saints. You're going to have to make a decision about your employment someday. And where your employment is going to affect where you gather with saints. And maybe even more than both of those is someday you're going to get married, most likely. And who you marry is going to affect where you gather with the saints. These are all things to consider as you consider what it means to be built up with the body of Christ. Now, I just pray that you would be faithful to the light that you have been shown. You have seen much. You have gained much, and I know much of it is in your mind, and much of it needs to make its way into your heart, but you have seen much. Don't miss out on what the Lord has shown you as you've gathered together. Even this week, you have seen some things that many saints have not experienced. And I pray that you would not take that for granted. So consider those things. These are all important decisions that's going to affect the way that you live your life, because it's going to affect your body life together. So you have to remember that. We need partners in this race. The second thing I want to talk about is, on this lifeline, we need the constant reminder that we're connected to the lifeline. Because when we're running this race, there's going to be dry times and difficult times. But you have to know that Jesus is never distant. And I want to give you a story from Mark chapter 6. So in Mark chapter 6, I think you know the story here where Jesus has the disciples go before him on the boat into the Sea of Galilee. So I'll read from Mark 6, 45. It says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on land. So just to make it clear, the boat is in the sea, Jesus is on the land. And what does it say in verse 48? Then he, that's Jesus, saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. So Jesus saw them in their struggle, even though they didn't see Jesus. So you need to know that Jesus is with you in those dry and difficult times. And this is why we need to have this constant reminder to fix our eyes on Jesus. We must look to him. You know that passage in Hebrews 12 where it says, fixing your eyes, it says looking to Jesus, or maybe in your version, what it actually should say is fixing your eyes on Jesus. And this is the only time in Scripture where this word is used about fixing our eyes. It actually means, if you take the word, it speaks of a separation and a staring. Both of those concepts are woven into this word of fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's a separation from things that would distract, and it's a staring at the only thing that matters. Now I'm going to tell you a quick story. I got married almost 20 years ago. My 20th anniversary comes up in April. And many of the people in the back of the room were at our wedding. I think there were about 300 people at our wedding. It's a big group. So you figure here is maybe 230 people or so, about 70 more people. So it's a big room, a lot of people. And I have to tell you, unfortunately, when the door opened and my bride came through the door, all of you were there at my wedding. You were not at my wedding. I didn't even know you were there, because my eyes were fixed on the only thing that mattered. And that was it. And as she walked down the aisle, amongst all the joy and the celebration of everything, my eyes were fixed on my bride. We need to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. There's something of that separation and that staring at that we need to exercise. I think you know this, how the average attention span has decreased over time. I think our attention span is less than a goldfish now or something. And it's so easy to be distracted. It's so easy to think, maybe there's something else to see. Maybe there's something that's good, or almost as good to see. All right, I can see more than one thing. I can look at Jesus, but I can also look at these other things. Are you fixed on Jesus? Are your eyes fixed on Jesus? I want to give four examples of what happens when we don't fix our eyes on Jesus. The first one is from Numbers chapter 13. So in Numbers 13, this is the story of the spies that went to look at the promised land. I think you're probably familiar with the story here. And what their testimony was is, after they spied out the land and they had these giant clusters of grapes that they found and pomegranates and figs, they come back and their testimony, the 10 of their testimony was this. In Numbers 13, 27, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell on the land are very strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land in the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." What do you see here? These 10 spies who came with a bad report, they looked at the giants. Caleb and Joshua looked and fixed their eyes on the invisible reward. Two of them believed God's promises, 10 of them exercised unbelief because of the giants. And I want you to note that those 10 that exercised the disbelief, they were actually leaders and heads of the houses of the different tribes. So my encouragement to you for this lesson is, if you're not fixed on Jesus as the author and finisher, you're going to miss out on his best. Those 10 did not get to enter in the promised land because they were exercising unbelief and not fixing their eyes on the prize. Second example I want to give is from Matthew 14. This is a picture of Peter here. In Matthew 14, this is where Peter is called, where Jesus walks on water. In Matthew 14, 25, it says, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" When Peter fixed his eyes on Jesus, he walked on water. When he looked at his circumstances, the boisterous waves and the wind, he sunk. And this sometimes happens to us. We start this race well. You have a great foundation. But at some point, you're going to come up to some circumstances that are going to challenge your faith. The question is, are you going to turn back and fix your eyes on Jesus? In Galatians, Paul calls out these Galatians believers. He says to them in chapter 5, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" And this is a word for us. Sometimes we're running the race, and then we come up against a circumstance, a situation, something that challenges us in some way, and the question is, are we going to continue to run well? And we can only do that when we fix our eyes on Jesus. So if you start going off course, this is why we need to fix our eyes and have other brothers and sisters to nudge us back onto the course, to stay in the race and not let those circumstances sway us and turn us away. Another example is from Genesis 19. I'm going to talk about Lot's wife. Genesis 19, we see the story about how judgment was coming on the city, and Lot and his family were to flee immediately. So in Genesis 19, 15, it says, "When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of this city.' And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hands, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to them, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere on the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." And then verse 23, "Hurry, escape there, for I cannot..." the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And then Jesus, in Luke 17, says, "Remember Lot's wife." Lot's wife enjoyed the comfort and the pleasure and the certainty of the old life. You have crossed that separating line, and you need to leave the world behind you. You need to leave the world behind you, that old way behind you. Sometimes I know, as I have fellowship with you, you ask questions like, "Well, is it okay for me to do X, Y, or Z? Like, is this something that's okay?" It's the wrong question to ask. The question should be, does it help you run the race? If you look through the lens of, "Does this help me run the race?" it's going to help you navigate through what it means to fix your eyes on Jesus. So stop getting caught up with, "Is this okay or is that okay?" The question really is, does it help you run the race? Lot's wife looked back. We need to look forward to Jesus. And the last example I'll give is from John chapter 21, when Peter is restored here, and then he goes on, and he's always opening up his mouth, that Peter. And in John 21:20, he says, "Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?'" You know, sometimes as we're running this race, we kind of get deluded to think that we're just doing better than people around us, and that's good enough. I think we need to change our perspective a little bit and stop focusing so much on maybe comparing ourselves to one another, and instead look to the author and finisher of our faith. So you need to actually take those steps of faith to exercise that faith for yourself. No one can do that for you, okay? I don't know, how else can I put this? You know, if you're a sports person, I can give you this example. The number one rule of baseball is to keep your eye on the ball. So during this race, we need, on this lifeline, we need to constantly look back and fix our eyes on Jesus, no matter what the circumstances are. And the third thing I want to say, the last point here in this section, is that we need to run for the prize. We need to run for the prize. Remember we read in 1 Corinthians 9, it said, "Run in such a way." In other words, run to win. How are we going to press through the distractions, the weights, the sin? How are we going to do that? Do we do that in our own strength? Do we just try harder? Do we just read our Bible a little bit more, go to some more meetings? Is that it? Is that the way that we solve this way of running in such a way? Well, if you continue on in Hebrews, in the next chapter, in Hebrews 13, after the section that I have, it gives us the answer. In Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, it says this. And this speaks directly to Jesus as the finisher. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." In other words, it's him who equips you to run the race. It's his equipment. He's giving you the sneakers and the shoes and the workout equipment and everything that we need to run the race. He's given us his Holy Spirit to nudge us and point us back to Jesus, to lead us into all truth, to show us what is truth. He gives us one another. He's giving us all the equipment that we need. This is the reality of Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we actually catch what that means, it means we no longer have to live this Christian life out of our own efforts. It's actually the Lord's life in us that gives us the ability to actually live this life and run this race. And this is why we have to see Jesus as the finisher. He's the perfecter, the completer, the mature, the one who has raised faith to perfection and sets that example of faith and brings us along. You know, when Jesus, he has this prayer in John chapter 17, where Jesus, as he's praying, he says, I have finished the work that you have given me. He's finished the race. And he's finished the race. He can bring us along to finish the race. Now, I don't know if you've caught this week, but we've been sharing the same word the whole week. It's come through in all of the ministry times, in all the workshop times. The apostle is the author. The high priest is the finisher. And all this is speaking to how we're partakers of a heavenly calling. And you've been chewing on this in your workshops. All these things are connected. Jesus is this finisher as this high priest who's keeping us. If you go through that whole prayer, we don't have time for it now, but the whole prayer in John 17 is speaking about Jesus as the finisher. Jesus is keeping us along this race. He's separating us along this race. He's completing us along this race. This is all throughout his whole prayer to the Father. He's speaking about that finishing work that he's doing in our lives. So there ought to be what I'm going to call a competitiveness in our running. We need to run for the prize. I'm going to tell you a story about, I taught a few college-level adjunct courses. It's like the worst teaching job you can have is an adjunct teacher in college. You have all the responsibility of a full professor, but you get paid, I think, a 16th of what a college professor gets paid. So I did it just for the joy of teaching. I spent my Tuesday nights from 6 to 9 p.m. teaching. I did this for many semesters. And I taught one course I'll never forget. I taught a college-level criminal law class. There were two Christian colleges in New York City. There's now no colleges, Christian colleges in New York City. But at the time, there's a brother, we sing some of his hymns, A.B. Simpson, who started a college called Nyack College, and he had this campus in Manhattan. So I was teaching at a Christian college a criminal law class. And I had this juxtaposition in my class of two students. One was this wonderful Haitian immigrant who had to keep a certain GPA to keep her scholarship, and she aced the class. She was such an awesome student. She was always running for the prize. And then I had Joseph. Now, I'm sorry if your name is Joseph in here. Oh, Joseph. Joseph had so much potential. Joseph got a C on every single thing that he did in my class. He had no interest in a B, forget an A. He was happy with his C. And at one point, I pulled Joseph aside and I said, Joseph, you're a bright guy. You have so much potential. Why don't you try a little bit harder? Like, as in answer all the questions? Like, just give me that? Like, at least that much? I mean, I was a very generous grader too. So even like a C was probably a little bit Jenny for him. And he said, well, all I need to do is pass. That's all that matters. Because I know the job that I'm going to have someday, all that matters is that I pass college. I don't need to get good grades. And sometimes we live our Christian lives just like Joseph. Just being okay with a C. That's it. I'm going to live a C-level Christianity. I'm not going to run for the prize. That's just for the couple really spiritual ones that run for the prize. We are called to run in such a way, to run for the prize. Be faithful. Be faithful to everything the Lord has shown you. You don't have to be me. You don't have to be Dana. You don't have to be Jim. You don't have to be Chip. You don't have to be Elbert. You don't have to be Mac. Be you. Be all of who God has made you to be. Run in such a way to run your race, that God has set before you. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a FIFA example now, too. I don't know if you watch any of the World Cup. And I know one of the men in the room was wearing an Argentina jersey yesterday. So I'm gonna mention something about a couple of the games that Argentina played. So you remember, if you were watching the World Cup, that Egypt was up on Argentina and England was also up on Argentina. Now I'm not a soccer expert, but there's one thing that I found in both of these matches is that Egypt and England started playing. Now you can correct me, I know there's soccer people in here, so you can talk to me afterwards and rebuke me. But my sense was that they played a little bit of prevent defense. They just kind of let up and they just tried to prevent Argentina from scoring instead of continuing to run in such a way. And the old adage is, prevent defense prevents you from winning. And what happened was they allowed Argentina to get back in the game, and Argentina ended up winning both of those matches. Now, of course, they got destroyed by Spain in the World Cup at the final, and that's a whole different story. But the whole point is that these other teams just started playing C-level soccer. They're just kind of taking it easy, trying to manage a little bit, but Argentina had total control. If we run this race in that way, we're just going to fade out and drift and coast. We have to run in such a way to fight for the prize. So what does that look like? You know, when your parents tell you to do something and you reluctantly oblige, that's not running the race. When you just go through the motions and just say yeah, but meanwhile, like in your heart, you're actually resenting your parents for having you do something, that's not running the race. That's not even walking. It's not even moonwalking. I don't even know what it is. But it's not running. What's running? I'm going to say running is not fitting devotionals in to your schedule. Running is actually separating a time where you meet the Lord. Actually meet the Lord. Spend time with the Lord. If you don't have a physical Bible, ask your parents this Christmas for a physical Bible. Or you come back for the conference and you say, Mom, I want a Bible. Your mom's going to love it. Like, I'm sending you back to Toronto every year. Because the only thing that you asked for after this week was a Bible. Do that. Get a Bible. I got to tell you, like, this little Bible that I have here is going out of print. I had to buy Bibles for my kids off of eBay because they don't make little Bibles like this anymore, because you know what? Everyone uses their phone for their Bible. And we've already talked about it. We know the 6 ounce distraction, and you've been chewing on it in Sam and Mel's workshop all week long. Don't put that extra barrier in your life to make it more difficult to read the Bible because you're getting notifications and you want to see some other thing that you know is going to pop up on your screen, or you can just easily flip back and forth to it. I know a lot of people in New York City who do their devotionals on the subway. I don't know how you can possibly concentrate on the subway. I'm trying not to get killed when I'm on the subway. My goal is to not get shot, stabbed, or robbed when I'm on the subway. So forget reading the Bible and meeting the Lord. So what my point in saying it is, find a time where you can actually get quiet with the Lord and really spend time with Him. That's running the race. I'd encourage you to spend some time praying. Exercise those prayer muscles. Before I came to New York, I never prayed in a prayer meeting. And I still am learning so much in prayer. We learn to pray as we pray. It's not like all of a sudden someday like a light bulb goes off and all of a sudden like, Maybe it is you, or you're just touching the throne every time you pray and just the Lord has given you that gift. But for most of us, we have to practice that prayer. So practice. Spend some time in the closet. Spend some time in your family prayer time praying. Spend some time actually exercising prayer in a meeting where you're exercising that priestly gift. When you worship, worship with your whole heart. Worship as if nobody else is standing next to you. Just imagine what your worship would be like if you didn't think about the person to your right and to your left. How much different your worship would be if it was just you and the Lord. I'll tell you, there's some times, especially when I've gone through some real physical difficulty, where I've just taken some walks, and I've just walked in the city, and I've just sang some hymns to the Lord, and it's such a precious time of worship. Because I can just be alone and just be free to worship without any self-consciousness. Oh, if the Lord would break us out of our self-consciousness so we can really worship in spirit and in truth. Worship with your whole heart. That's running the race. Now, you go back to your assembly, and there might be some little tasks that you might think are not that big of a deal. Let's say you have an opportunity to set up chairs in the meeting place. You set up those chairs with all your heart. I don't even know why I'm getting emotional about it. But it's true. You can be a servant in God's house, and you're running the race in such a simple way. Don't take these things for granted. You get an opportunity to maybe pass the bread and the cup. Pray for the people who are taking the bread and cup. You're putting down those seats. Pray for the person who's going to sit in that seat, that they would meet the Lord that day. Don't take these opportunities for granted. These are all ways of running. And I ask you, like, what? You know, we talk about running this race. What's the finish line? How about that? We haven't even talked about that. What's the finish line? Where do we go? Like, what's the point of this whole thing? The world is constantly trying to frame the finish line in this way. The finish line for us is get into a great college, right? Get into a top 10 college or whatever. Get into a great college. Then get a trophy spouse. Well, someone who you can show off. Oh, my spouse is so beautiful, right? Get a job that pays well. Be able to buy a nice house. Buy a great car. And have early retirement. That's the American dream. Okay? That's what the world's trying to sell us each and every day. That is not the finish line. We need to stop being so earthbound. I plead with you to listen to our brother Dana as he shares tonight, as he lifts our vision off of the earthbound unto the heavenly things. When we turn our eyes and fix our eyes up unto Jesus, he's lifting us off of these earthbound things into heavenly things. What does it say in Hebrews? It says, he's, as the finisher, he's bringing many sons to glory. Your call is to be a son, someone who can actually handle weighty things for the Lord, to be a pillar in God's house, to be useful for him, for his kingdom. To receive rewards in his kingdom. We're looking forward to much greater things than we have here on earth. And we need to continue to look up, and that's the last point I want to make today. You know, on the lifeline, as you're finally get towards the end, you have a couple opportunities where there are some zip lines. And the zip lines are like the best part of the lifeline because you just get to, you hang on, you just kind of coast into the next tree. And finally, you end with a zip line at the end of this course that we took. And there was such joy of the victory of finishing the race. It's like when Paul says, he's like, I have finished the race. I finished the race. So we sang yesterday, Maranatha. I think you remember we sang Maranatha. And in that Maranatha call about come, Lord Jesus, what Peter says in 2 Peter 3 is to look for and hasten the coming of the Lord. As we look for the Lord, as we're looking up and fixing our eyes on Jesus, is taking us off of earthbound things, that's preparing us for what's to come. It's preparing the Lord for his return. You know, when we're running the race, the farther we look ahead, the more we fix our eyes on Jesus, the more direct our path is. Are you letting the author of faith write each step of your race? And are you allowing the finisher to bring you through to victory? Sometimes we just got to get out of his way and let him do his work. So I encourage you to set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. For we died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. That's Colossians 3:1. Looking unto Jesus elevates us from this earthbound plane. It's the antidote to Dax. and we continue to look unto Jesus until we are looking unto him so much that we actually are able to see from his perspective. And then we're able to run the race that he's called us to in the faithful way that he's called us to. You know, in a trial, I'll just close with this thought. In a trial, we get an opening statement and we get a closing statement. Opening statement is a time we get to present the evidence. And actually, 75% of jurors are convinced after the opening statement about what they're going to decide at the end of the trial. It's pretty amazing. And that, maybe that's you. Maybe you've seen, if I'm going to correlate it this way, maybe you've seen Jesus as the author. You've seen how he's began this race for you. He's that pioneer who's gone before you. And you are hooked because you've seen him as the author. Praise God for that. But then there are others who have to wait until they hear everything, and they wait until the summation, the closing argument. And in the closing argument, it's when the prosecutor marshals all the evidence together, doesn't just say what happened, but describes why it matters, why it all matters. How Jesus is not just the way, the truth, and the life, but he's actually the why. He's the reason why we live. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've seen that the why is Jesus as the finisher. His heart is for us to finish the race. And if you've seen him as the finisher, then you're captured. Well, praise God for that too. So whether you see him as author, finisher, apostle, high priest, you see that you're a partaker of a heavenly calling, don't let this week go by and not say, Lord, you are good and you are worthy to be followed. I'm going to fix my eyes on you and never turn back. Make that your call of consecration and say, Lord, from this day forward, I am yours. And there's no turning back, no turning back. Lord, we're thankful that we can just have another time where we can look to you. Lord, you're such an awesome God that you have not just started this race for us, and he showed us the example and shown us the way, but you're working in our lives to draw us out from drifting away, from coasting along, but to really bring us all the way through, Lord. Help us to just have a vision that's higher than these earthbound things so that we can run this race and fix our eyes on you, to run in a way that's pleasing to you, run in a way that we would win that prize that you have called us to have. Oh, Lord, we want to rule and reign with you. We don't want to just settle with just a C-level Christian life, Lord. Give us that heart to really go all in for you, Lord. Not partway, but all in. We pray this in Jesus' name.